let's read our text in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Okay, let's put the purpose of marriage on hold for just a second. Give me about a minute and a half to 2 minutes to make a comment on this verse here. This doesn't have anything to do really with the sermon, but it's Bible, and that's what we're here to do is preach the Bible. Now look what this verse says, verse 1. It says, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. You know what that means? As he was wont, he taught them again. That means that's what Jesus was known to do. That's what he was known for, teaching people. Now that's very comforting to me because I have a lot of questions. And I don't know if you have ever come into contact with someone that you needed to ask them some questions and they didn't want to be bothered with your questions. Some people don't want to be bothered with your questions. They don't want to take the time to answer. They would rather just do it themselves, whatever it is. Some people just don't want to be bothered with questions. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. You ask too many questions. Christ is never bothered with our questions. We can never ask him too many questions. That's what he does. He answers questions. I'm going to hell. What can I do about it? Christ answered that question. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm having a rough time. I'm struggling with temptation. Christ gives the answer to that question. He is. I've never listened to it, but I think there is or used to be a radio show called The Bible Answer Man. Has anybody ever heard of that? I'm not making it up. There really was. I don't know if it's still on, but I remember hearing about a radio show called The Bible Answer Man. And you could call in with questions about the Bible, and he would answer them. Jesus Christ is our answer man. He has all the answers, and that's what he loves to do. That's what he does is to answer our questions. So I think that's a really, really good verse for us to keep in mind. You're never going to bother Christ with your questions. That's what he does. He answers our questions. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A lot of marriages today would be better off if the husband and wife would learn what it means to cleave to one another. If they would be for one another and be on one another's side and be in one another's corner and not be against one another and fighting one another, but if they saw themselves as one flesh. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So like I said, next Sunday morning we'll really dig into that passage there about divorce. But while we're on this subject of marriage, I want to look at the purpose of marriage. Some would be surprised to find out, many would be surprised to find out nowadays that marriage is not about us. Marriage is not about mine and Amy's marriage is not about me. And our marriage is not about her. And your marriage is not about you or your spouse, but our marriages are something deeper than that. Everything in our lives is to be about God Almighty, and that includes marriage. It should be no surprise that our marriages are to be all about God. And when we try to start off on any other foot, that's when we start to get into trouble. So I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I told you this morning that's where we would be. Oh, I'm so glad that I don't have to perfectly master one passage of Scripture before I'm allowed to move on to another one. I'm glad that I can be learning multiple things and growing in multiple areas all the time. Because if I had to perfectly master each passage of Scripture that I came to before I could read another one, I would, by the time I got to, if I ever made it to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd never get past it. Ephesians chapter 5, for the married person, this is a daily, daily, daily thing that we have to be in, we have to constantly remind ourselves day after day after day, and what marriage is supposed to be, what it's all about. I hope that after 16 years of marriage, I can obey this passage of Scripture better than the day that I got married, but I'm well aware that I have not mastered it. I hope that if I get another 16 years, I hope that when that time comes along, when I've been married 32 years, I hope that I'm a little bit better at this passage than I am now, but I know that there will still be room for improvement. But that's okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33 lays out perfectly the order and the reason for marriage. Now, here's something that I want to say to you tonight. More than likely, I'm going to preach this and lay down what the Bible says the purpose of marriage is, and many of you will say, amen, I've heard that before. I know that's what all of my pastors growing up taught me. Not all pastors preach this. I had no idea. I didn't understand this passage when I got married. It wasn't until about, I don't know, maybe less than 10 years ago that I really started, that I learned what this passage was really about and learned what biblical marriage was supposed to be about and what it was supposed to look like. So some of you may say, well, yeah, well, I've always known that. Some of us haven't always known this. And so there may be somebody here today that doesn't know this. But even if we know it, practice makes perfect. And the best way to learn something is repetition. So we need to keep going back over those truths, even if we know them very well. I really wish that someone had explained this passage to Amy and I whenever we got married. Whenever we got married, the pastor that we had at the time wanted to meet with us, and I believe in premarital counseling. I believe in pretty extensive premarital counseling. I think it's a wonderful thing. I didn't know anything about it growing up. The church that I grew up in didn't do anything like that, not that I knew of. And then whenever we got married, when Amy and I got married, the pastor and his wife invited us over to their house, wanted to talk to us. We're talking just like days before the wedding. Invited us over, we came over, we sat down. It was probably about a 15 or 20 minute meeting. Two people are about to make the biggest decision outside of salvation that they'll ever make. I think it warrants a little more than 15 to 20 minutes of time. And I was telling somebody before the service tonight, here's what they basically told us. And you ask Amy, if you go up to Amy and say, hey, what do you remember from your premarital counseling? And she'll tell you the exact same thing, because this is about all that was said. We were told that the three things we will fight over more than anything are money, intimacy, and family. And that's about what our premarital counseling was. Not really much in the way of, now here's what you do about that, but just be warned, here's what you're going to fight about. Now, would I disagree with that? No, I wouldn't disagree with that. Those are three areas that husbands and wives do have trouble in sometimes. Those are three major areas, but there's so much more. There's so much more that we need to understand before we enter into this institution of marriage. But like I said, I wish somebody had shared this with us. I wish I understood Ephesians chapter 5, the 21 through 33, going into our marriage. I'm not saying, I mean, Amy and I have a good marriage, but I'm saying there's always room for improvement, and there's a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble and a lot of aggravation in the early years that could have been avoided. Not all of it, because we're human, but a lot of it could have been avoided had we understood what biblical marriage really was. So I believe it's very important when people start off on that journey called marriage, I believe that it's very important to give them a good, solid biblical understanding of what the institution is. That doesn't mean that it's going to remove every problem that they're ever going to have, but it sure will give them a leg up, and it sure will make things, you'll have a greater chance if you start right. The important thing is to finish right, but if you can start right, that's good too. But like I said, we grew up not knowing this, not understanding what biblical marriage really is. And we grew up being told things like this. We grew up being told that we deserve to be happy. And you've probably heard that. People say, oh, well, you just deserve to be happy. Many marriages end because somebody believes the lie of the devil when things aren't going well. The devil puts it in their ear by way of a coworker or a family member. Well, you know, you just deserve to be happy. You deserve so much better than that. You deserve better than him or better than her. And then we start to believe that lie of the devil as though marriage was all about us and our happiness. Is there happiness in marriage? Absolutely. But it's not the defining purpose of marriage. But that's what we were told growing up. We deserve to be happy. And we deserve to find a spouse that makes us happy. I just need to find somebody that makes me happier than I've ever been. Men, we're told that we deserve a wife that treats us like a king. Ladies, you're told you deserve a husband that treats you like a queen. Men, there's nothing wrong with treating your wife like a queen and vice versa for you ladies. But we don't enter into marriage thinking that's what each one of us deserves. Me thinking that I deserve to be treated like a king when I'm really nothing more than a court jester is a big problem. You know, if you want to get right down to it, really, king material? Nope. But that's what we're told and that's what we think. Well, I deserve this. You know, I deserve to be happy and I deserve to be treated a certain way. Now, why doesn't that work? Why doesn't that attitude about marriage work? Well, because my flesh cares more about me being king than it does Amy being queen. And Amy's flesh cares more about her being queen than me being king. That's why it doesn't work for anybody. Because we like the idea of being treated as royalty and our happiness and our needs and our wants being met. Our flesh really likes that. We're not so crazy about making sure that the other person's needs and desires and wants and everything are met. And so that's why it doesn't work. We can't start out marriage with this idea that it's about me and what I'm going to get out of it and my happiness and my enjoyment. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and see what is it about? What's it supposed to be? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Sound familiar? From Genesis chapter 2, what Adam said to Eve. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The purpose of marriage is found in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The purpose of marriage is to be a picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. We are the bride, he is the bridegroom. And God wants the world to look at marriage and see just how much Christ loves the church, and how the church loves Christ, and how they are to react and respond and treat one another. Marriage is to be a perfect picture of Christ and the church. Now do we understand why Satan hates it so much and wants to attack it and tear it down and destroy it. So how do we do that? How do we do that? The main reason is to show the world a picture of Christ and the church. What a privilege. What a privilege we have that we get to be a part of that picture. We get to show the world the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's why it's so important. That's what the purpose is. So let's look at some of these verses specifically to see, how do we do that? How do we make sure that they're seeing what they ought to see? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And we come into verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submit has caused people problems for years, men and women. Look, we in our flesh just don't want to submit to anybody. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to submit to a spouse. We just, unless we feel like there's something really great in it for us, which the greatest treasure you could ever find, you find when you submit to Christ. We don't have any problem submitting to, and it's because of our flesh, we don't have any problem submitting to an employer, our boss. We'll submit to them and do what they tell us to do because there's a paycheck coming at the end of the week. We'll submit to a teacher or a professor so that we can get that degree and make a better paycheck at the end of the week. But then it comes to where we really need to learn how to submit ourselves, and that is to Christ and to one another, and we have such a problem with it. We bristle up. I remember sitting in someone's living room, and there were a couple of family members, well, a family member and her fiancé, and they were going to be getting married soon, and they were talking about their vows and what they were going to say and everything, and she made the comment that she was not going to have in her vows anything about, you know, the traditional vows to love, honor, and obey. There's no way obey was going in her vows. Absolutely no way. And here's what she said, and here's what a lot of people say. Here's what I've heard this over and over and over. You've heard it too. That this idea of submission allows specifically a wife to be treated like an animal, like a dog, like a doormat. If that's what you believe, you don't know what biblical marriage is. You know nothing of Christ. Because that is not at all what it is. And so this person say, I'm not going to say obey. I don't obey like a dog. That person is now been divorced 3 times and is currently living with man number, I don't know. We've lost count. You see the kind of consequences when you refuse to have a biblical marriage and do things the way that God says to do them? And then the reason that some people have a problem with submission is because, they like to look at verse 22. They like to look at verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and say, well, the wife just has to do whatever the husband says and submit and all this, and conveniently forget to look back at verse 21 and see that we're all supposed to submit. And we'll look at some more verses here in a minute that deal with that. The feminist movement has told ladies that that you don't need a man in your life. It's your choice if you want to be married, but you don't need them, and that defies Genesis chapter 2, what we looked at this morning. We need that companionship. We need one another. And so this idea of submission is one that is just foreign to us, and it doesn't come natural to us because naturally we are of the flesh. And so the Spirit can help us to do that, can help us to humble ourselves and submit to one another. And then we get into verse 22, their wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. We know what the world says. We know as I said before, the feminist movement said. And we're dealing with the consequences of that all these years later. We know what the world says, what people say. But what about what God says? Now, don't you think we ought to go to the one who created marriage to find out how it's supposed to work? I mean, if I'm working on my car, there's a lot of people I could go to, but if I could go to the engineer that designed it, he'd be the best person for me to go to. I don't have access to him because that information is classified. They don't want you to know who's responsible for building these cars nowadays that you can't work on. But if I could go to the engineer, the guy that made it, he'd be the best one because he could explain it to me better than anybody. So I want to go, when it comes to my marriage, I want to go to God because he's the one that created it and only his pattern for it will work. The biblical pattern for marriage is not just one of many ideas that you can try out. It's the only pattern that will work. There are other ones you can try if you want, but the creator of marriage said, this right here is the pattern. What we need to be concerned about is what God said. Ladies, your husband didn't write this verse. God did. Now, a lot of there have been men who have taken this verse and just absolutely taken it out of context and beat their wives up with this verse. Men, even Christian men who didn't understand what it meant, have thrown this verse around at their wives. Well, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. And why don't you submit? Why don't you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Let's rein it in. We'll get there in a minute. We'll be there in just a second. But ladies, your husband didn't write this verse. God did. So when you submit unto your husband, you're not doing something that he has commanded you to do. You're doing something that God has commanded you to do. He said, well, you don't know my husband. Yeah, but I know your God. And we should have the same God. And just because, I will warn you, you can get in a lot of trouble, amen, in this sermon. You can get in some big trouble. Be careful where you amen this one. And just because some husbands like to abuse it, that doesn't remove this verse from the Bible. Just because some husbands don't know what this verse means and don't know how to use it and try to throw it up in their wives' faces, and they're wrong for doing that, but that doesn't remove it from the Bible. It's still there. So what does it say? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's not about your husband. It's about the Lord, first and foremost. It's about the Lord. You're to submit as unto the Lord because it's a picture. Wives, you are a picture of the church. The husband is a picture of Christ, and you are a picture of his purchased possession that he gave himself for, the church. And you are, the Bible says here, as unto the Lord, not to your husbands because he earned it. A lot of husbands haven't earned it. It's because you love and respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because, look, some husbands hopefully make it easy for their wives to follow verse 22. But even when they don't make it easy for a wife to follow verse 22, verse 22 is still in the Bible. And that's why, and wives are supposed to do that unto the Lord. It's not about whether or not the husband earned it. It's about God Almighty. Now, if a man will obey verse 25 that we'll get to in a minute, about husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. If a man will obey verse 25, his wife won't have any problem with verse 22. If we would be the kind of husbands that we ought to be biblically, verse 22 for our wives will be a joyous thing. Wives should be able to say, wives ought to be able to say about their husbands, well, why not? I don't have any problem with verse 22, submitting to my husband as unto the Lord. My husband loves me the way Christ loved the church. Why would I have a problem with that? And a lot of times, when a man is upset with his wife because he feels like she won't submit, it's because he won't love her the way Christ loved the church. The world needs to see a picture of how the church is to be in submission to Jesus. Your marriage is a witness. Your marriage is a picture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want an idea of how backwards the world's idea of marriage is, if you want an idea of how it's been flipped and how it's been twisted, even in the minds of many Christians, I urge you to look at the average modern day wedding ceremony. Now just think for a minute about the average wedding ceremony. Who is the average American wedding ceremony all about? Who does it revolve around? The bride. Isn't it the bride's big day? It's her big day. And isn't it portrayed as, well, just make sure he shows up. You know, it's all about her and her dress. And he's lucky to have socks on. And, you know, make sure that her and the ladies just look wonderful. And we're just happy if he shaves. And it's all about her. And what happens? What happens at the beginning of almost every wedding ceremony? He walks in with his buddies, and the three or four of them are standing there, and people are like, oh, look, you know, there he is. And he just kind of drifts in from the side, okay? Here comes the flower girl, and she's doing her thing, and here comes the little ring bearer, and he's doing his thing. And then when it's time for the bride, dun, 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 there's the music, and everybody stands, and do you not see how opposite that is of the Bible? Church, at the rapture, Christ is not going to look at us and say, oh, we're going to look at him and say, oh, and be in awe of him. Can you imagine if your average man went to his wife nowadays and said, we're going to do this thing different? Okay, you're going to come in with your ladies and stand right here, and when I come in, the band's going to start playing and everybody's going to stand. It's might as well call that one off. Hey, call the baker. Call the florist. But see, we've got this idea that it's all about the bride. Why? Because we like to think it's all about us. That it's all about the church. It's not. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Savior. It's all about the bridegroom. And that's the biblical model of marriage. No wonder the world does it the other way around. No wonder so many Christians do it, because they don't understand Ephesians chapter 5. Hey, look, my wedding was like that. That was back before I understood what this passage meant. That's how mine was. It's how every wedding I've been to has been. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Let's look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So that means that if a wife will submit unto her husband as unto the Lord, she can be a witness to lost people, and they can see how a person is supposed to respond to Christ. Did you know that your marriage, just the way that it works, can be a witness, can preach the gospel to people? And in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5. Look at how many of these characteristics are missing from a lot of marriages today. This is talking about the wife. To be discreet. Not much discretion out there today, is there? Chaste. There's definitely not much chastity. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now why? Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You are a picture, your marriage is a picture to the world of Christ and the church. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it, what my wife's going to get out of it. It's not about my happiness, it's not about her happiness. There will be happiness there, but that's not the goal. The goal is that the world will see a proper relationship between the church and Christ. Then if we look at verses 23 through 24, these verses show the picture. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So see, the husband plays a role, a picture of Christ. And he is the Savior of the body, talking about Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we're to play out this picture to the world of Christ and the church. What a privilege, like I said before, what a privilege to get to play that part, to get to be in that picture. The husband gets to show the world how Christ loves the church, and the wife gets to show what a beautiful, blood-bought bride looks like, sanctified, chaste, redeemed unto the husband. You go back to Ruth and how Boaz redeemed, he was her kinsman redeemer, he redeemed him, and she became his bride. He bought her unto himself and claimed her, purchased her back. And then you think about Christ did the very same thing to us, redeemed us, bought us back, bought us from the curse of the law, bought us with his blood. And that's the picture we get to show. We get to show. Some of you maybe came from families where your father or your grandfather set a lot of store in the family name. And sometimes men will say, to their sons and to their daughters, "Now, listen, don't forget you're an Utley." Well, my dad was never around, so I didn't know what it meant to be an Utley. I get to define that, though. Too bad for all the other Utleys that I'm going to set this. People say, "Yo, I knew some Utleys. Were they?" No, probably not related to me. And even if they were, I don't know. But men would say to their sons and to their daughters, "Hey, don't forget. Don't forget you're a Hauk. Don't forget you're a Leek." And then some people came from families where you wish you could forget that you were an Utley or whatever you are. But still, some people set great store in that. And they say, look, you know why they say that? You're representing the rest of the family, and that's true. No matter what your age is, you are representing, you are telling people something about the rest of the family. You are in marriage, you are telling the world something about Christ and the church. What a privilege that we get to do that. But these verses show the picture. In verse 25, pardon me. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, if we think that marriage is all about what I'm going to get out of it, we're not thinking biblically. Think about this. By redeeming mankind unto himself, what did Christ gain? Nothing. Was God lacking anything? Or was God whole and complete? He's always been whole and complete. God needed nothing. By redeeming us unto himself, Christ did something that did not benefit him at all. We got all the benefits. And if we would walk into marriage and say, my goal is to make sure, and oh, church, how I wish I had always obeyed this. How I wish I would obey this every day now, but I don't because I'm not perfect. But that we would walk in and to marriage and we would say, darling, I wouldn't say that. Amy hates that name, so I don't call her that. Sugar face. Whatever. Insert your name there. My purpose in this institution of marriage is to love you the way that Christ loved the church and to be sure that your needs are met and that you reap all the benefits. Now, if I reap some benefits, that's not how we come to the table. We come to the table. This is about you, so that we can show the world that it's all about Christ. But how do people approach this institution of marriage? Well, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and she doesn't do this. She always says that. And you know what? God doesn't want me to live like this. God just wants me to be happy. Somebody said to my wife one time, they were contemplating leaving their husband 4 kids later. Yeah, maybe more than that. At least 4 kids later, they were thinking about leaving their husband. You know, they didn't get along, and he didn't appreciate her and all this. And maybe he didn't appreciate her. I don't know. But Amy came to me and said, because this person, it was an old friend of hers, and they had been emailing, and she started talking about this stuff. Amy said, I need the verses. I need the verses on marriage. And Amy just sent them to her, and that put an end to that friendship. But the response of that person was, if I leave my marriage, I'm not leaving Christ. I'm taking him with me. He ain't going into that new relationship with you. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, but he is not going to go into and bless that adulterous relationship that you're about to walk into. Would to God we would remember we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. Where are you taking him? Are you going someplace that he wants to go? But husbands, if we would walk into this, if we would wake up in the morning saying, my objective today is to love her the way Christ has loved me, that he has loved the church. It's a tall order because we have a flesh, but it's not impossible or it wouldn't be in the Word. We're going to have to move on here. What did Christ do for the church? He gave his life for it. Are you willing to give your all for your wife? Now what is he doing? He keeps and protects us. Keeps us saved, protects us. Are you keeping and protecting your wife? Husbands, we're to show our wives the love of Christ, and when we do, the world will see the love of Christ for the church. Now, next week, we're going to look at divorce, but I want to touch on it tonight just for a moment. When you get saved, let me ask you this. When you get saved, will you ever lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Will Christ ever stop loving you and stop being your Savior? Absolutely not. So when you get saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. Christ will not stop loving you and not stop being your Savior. Now can you see the mixed signal that divorce sends to the world? Christ is not going to divorce you in salvation, and your marriage is to be a picture of Christ in the church. So when people call it quits because they can't get along, and when they split for any reason other than what the Bible tells us is legitimate, for any other reason, what are they saying to the world about marriage? Well, if it's a picture of Christ in the church, it's saying that Christ at some point will give up on the church if things get bad enough. See why he hates putting away? God said, I hate putting away, which is talking about divorce. He was dealing with the Israelites in this matter of divorce, and he said he hated it. Look at what it does. Look at the picture that it gives. Can you see the mockery? Verses 28 through 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If we would care as much about our wives as we do our own bodies. Look, we wake up hungry, we'll feed ourselves. We get sick, we'll do something about it. We get hurt, we'll do something about it. We'll protect ourselves. We'll take care of ourselves. We'll make sure that we keep ourselves out of harm's way. We will look out for ourselves. And the Bible says, you do that for your wife. Treat her like she's a part of your own body, because she is. The twain become one flesh. Look. If your wife is hurt and suffering and you are unmoved by it, there is a major problem in your marriage. There's a major problem of your attitude. When she's hurt, when she's suffering, ladies, when he's hurt and he's suffering, you ought be hurt and suffering. Just as if you were the one going through the pain, because you're now one flesh. In verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know something else that causes a lot of problems in marriage? Man and woman get married and he doesn't know how to break away from mommy. Or he doesn't know how to tell mommy, out of love, now this is our marriage. We're gonna run this. And mommy gets in there, or daddy gets in there, or maybe it's her mom or dad, they get in there and try to run things. And maybe it's with good intention and maybe it's not. But I have personally seen where parents get in and cause more problems for their kids because they won't leave them alone and let them cleave to one another and have their own marriage and have their own home. Look, if they need advice, if they need help, hopefully they will, if you've had a good marriage, they will come and they will ask. But if not, let them do this thing the way the Bible says to. Let them break away and cleave to one another. Does that mean that our parents are completely out of the picture? No, but it means your life is not about mom and dad and brother and sister anymore. You're out of that house. It's about you and your spouse. It's not about you. It never was. Never was. And what we do no longer affects just us. It never did affect just us. It's about being a picture for Christ and loving one another and caring more about the other person's needs. So in 32 and 33, as we close, this is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, we see the picture of Christ, we see the picture of marriage. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And we see the admonition for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and for wives to submit unto their husbands the way that the church is to submit unto Christ. No wonder it's under such attack by the devil. So in closing, I'll just ask this. How's your marriage? If you're married, how's your marriage? How do you treat one another? How do you talk to one another? How well do you reverence one another? Is there love and respect in the home? You're showing the world what the relationship between Christ and His church is supposed to look like. You are filling that role. If you're portraying it correctly, you're showing, let me back up, you're showing the world what the relationship between Christ and His church is supposed to look like. If you're portraying it incorrectly, chances are it's because that relationship that you're in, there are some flaws there. Something's not lining up biblically. If the world isn't getting the right picture, some work needs to be done. So what will we do about it? Look, you can have the greatest marriage. I love being married. I do. I love being married. It's a wonderful thing. I don't think it's inappropriate for me to stand up here and say that I believe my wife and I have a good marriage. I would, I'd be pretty poor to stand up here and try to preach this to you if my marriage was falling apart. One of the requirements of a pastor is that he have his home in order. Do I have a perfect marriage? How am I going to have that when it's made up of two imperfect people? But I'll tell you, when we learned this right here, Ephesians chapter 5, when we learned that and started applying that, we saw our marriage do a turnabout. Not that it was bad or falling apart, but it wasn't biblical. And we just saw things change, and everything all of a sudden is in a new light. And it helps in so many areas in our life. So I love being married. I enjoy it. So there are some benefits to us. You know, I'm happy. But we have to understand that's not the reason for it. The reason, first of all, is we are a picture to the world of Christ and the church. Let's take that seriously. And you say, well, I'm not married, or I'm not married anymore. All but you can instruct others. We still have to know what the Bible teaches about the institution of marriage.